You know, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2.
Yeah, we have that one.
Ephesians chapter 2. All right. Ephesians chapter 2. I love this chapter. This is a great chapter. Hopefully we'll cover two chapters tonight. Okay, but I really, that's my goal. I got to get going in this. Or I'll be handing you out handouts for Philippians and Colossians. Study these and you'll pass them, okay? All right, Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, praise the Lord, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who were sometimes far off are made nigh, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself one new man, and so making peace. And then he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are builded, ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit." Okay? Do I have any other verses? I don't think so. I think I'm out. Is there anything else? Okay. All right. Okay. Let's take a look at what we have here in chapter 2. This is a blessed chapter. I love this chapter. This is, of all the book of Ephesians, this is my favorite one, okay? Chapter 1 emphasized our possessions in Christ. So chapter 2 gives us our position in Christ, okay? So we're going to see our position, and I better start this, okay, if I haven't already, did I?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, okay. All right. So it's emphasized our position in Christ, and a man's position helps us to determine our possessions and our power. So, regardless of where the President of the United States may be physically, his position as the man who sits behind the desk in the White House gives him the power and the authority to carry out the position that he has. So it is with us as Christians. And regardless of where we might be physically, and of course, when Paul wrote this, where was he, class? He's in jail. Okay, we have power and authority in the spiritual realm because of our position in Christ. And what a picture of the lost sinner, okay? Here we have, it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin," okay? First thing I want to show you tonight is in verses 1 through 3, and it's what we were. What we were. What we were. Verses 1 through 3. And of course, the very first verse says, and you have quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. That's interesting. I read the commentary today, and they said, isn't it funny? How does with Calvin's theory of election, how does a dead person get elected? It's like, okay, praise the Lord, that'll work. Okay. Never thought of it that way, but I guess you could, okay? It says, and you hath he quickened, okay? So he's talking about you as an individual Christian. Hath he quickened? The word quickened means what? To be made alive. To be made alive. Okay? So you as Christians were made alive because you were dead where? In your trespasses and in your sins. You're dead. You were dead. You were spiritually dead. There was nothing that you could do to seek God. You were dead, so to speak, okay? And because dead men tell no tales, all right? So the bottom line is you're dead. And you thought you were pretty good when you were walking around before you were saved, and you thought you had everything together, and you had the whole world by the tail, but you didn't realize that you were dead. You're a dead person, okay? And it says, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world. What's the course of this world? What's the course of this world? Damnation, hell, sin, trespassing, and you walked in that. So that made you what? Worldly. It made you worldly. You were of the world. You were worldly. Okay? And according to the prince of the power of the air, who's that? Satan. Ephesians 6:12 tells us the prince of the power of the air is Satan. Okay? And then it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. John 8:44. Okay, turn there. Look. John 8:44. Some of you could probably quote this. This is a pretty familiar passage to many of you. It's just a reminder. Okay? John 8:44 says, ye are of your father, who? The devil. And the lusts of your father, you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, bowed not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. So, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, it's that spirit of the devil, or the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay? Which will come to pass in the future, alright? That's that same spirit, okay? And of course, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. John 8:44 told us that. It said, he was a murderer, or ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. So because you were of that spiritual father, so to speak, the devil, you fulfilled the lusts of the flesh. This is interesting. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the what? Mind. You did whatever you wanted to do, think, or feel. That's almost like humanism, so to speak, okay? You do whatever you want to do. Whatever feels good, what? Do it, okay? And so that's exactly what you were as a lost person. And of course, you got to remember this, okay? And this is so important for us as Christians to remember. Lost people are lost. We can't expect them to act like saved people, okay? You can't get frustrated with that guy at work because he acts like a heathen and gets so sick of how he's acting and gets so disgusted. He acts that way because he's lost. He's a heathen. He's lost. He doesn't know any better. He only does things by nature. Nature. By the way, so did you. So did you. So before you get so frustrated, get so mad, and get upset at those people, and lose your testimony, and you don't want to quit your job and all that stuff, remember, that's all they know how to act like. They don't know how to act like Christians. That's why they're so afraid of Christianity. They're so afraid. They look at you and they go, I could never be a nerd, a spiritual nerd like you. Well, I don't know the first thing about being spiritual. I had a couple the other day came in for counseling, and I asked him, do you guys go to church? And he looks at her, she looks at him, and she goes, well, I went to Catholic school years ago. And he said, well, I went a couple times, and Then they had a fight, and he pulled a gun on her, and that didn't work out too good. You have a hard time trusting your husband after he pulls a gun on you. Okay, that's tough, all right? And the, I can write a book. I said today, I'm going to write a book. It's going to be my retirement book. Okay? Would you buy a copy, please? You guys are getting it all in class, so you don't have to, all right? And so the bottom line comes down to they both go, well, we don't think we could be spiritual. And I looked at both of them and I go, why not? They go, no, that's not the way we are. I go, exactly. And I took them to Ephesians 2 and showed them what they were. They went, oh. I said, do you think if you would have told me when I was lost that someday I'd be the associate pastor of First Bible Baptist Church that I would have taken that too nice? I would have had some nice choice words for you, okay? Because I was what? Lost. Okay? So again, you can't forget what you were like when you were lost because that's what those people are. They do whatever comes to their mind. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They're condemned. You know, it's interesting to think about this, that he talks about you have to be raised from the dead. Jesus only raised three people from the dead in his ministry. He raised a 12-year-old girl, Luke 8:49. He raised a young man in Luke chapter 7, verse 11, and an old man in John chapter 11. Interesting how young, middle, old, okay? And it's just a picture of what he can do for us who are dead in trespass and sins. Each of them were dead. The only difference was their state of decomposition, so to speak. Lazarus had been buried 4 days, and he began to stink pretty good. And, of course, all sinners are dead regardless of our age. The only difference between the unsaved church member and the bum on Skid Row is that the bum smells worse, okay? Because we're in different states of decomposition, okay? So, again, these people are enslaved by the world. They're enslaved by the devil. They're empowered by Satan to do wicked, rotten things. And he's in work in the lives of unsaved people, okay? He doesn't make them drunkard or murderers, but his usual tactic is to give people false security through their self-righteousness. And they think they're pretty good. Ask anybody. If you died today, would you go to heaven? What do Muslims say?
Sure.
Sure. I'm not that bad. And, of course, then you ask them to define what bad is. There's all different stages of bad to them. And they paint themselves a pretty good picture, okay? But if you ask their wife, it's a different story. Okay? So you're either a child of God or a child of the devil, child of the wrath of the devil, okay? Child of disobedience. And you are born by nature, children of wrath. And when we reject Christ, knowingly after reaching the age of accountability, we become children of disobedience by choice. You choose to do this, but by nature, you are that way. So what we were is in verses 1 through 3. What did God do is in verses, or what God did is in verses 4 through 9. What God did, 4 through 9. Okay? And I'm so thankful he did. Verse 4, I love this little phrase, because if it wasn't for this little phrase, we'd all be in trouble. But God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but. I love that little word, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love the word but in the Bible, because it says, but God, who, by the way, is rich in what? Mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Notice there's five things here that God did for us as you see these little phrases you go through here. We'll point them out to you. The first one is he loved us in verse 4. He loved us. Of course, John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world what? That whosoever? Okay, for God so loved the world. He gave us love. Love was an action. Love is not a noun, it's an action, it's a verb, okay? And so he loved us, and he gave us because of his mercy. You ought to underline those phrases, those two words. Mercy and love. Mercy and love. How would you describe mercy? How would you describe it? What? Okay, some people would say that's grace too, but grace and mercy go hand in hand too, okay? Anybody else? How would you define mercy?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, okay.
Compassion.
What's that?
Compassion.
Okay, compassion.
Not getting what we do deserve.
Not getting what we do deserve, okay, is mercy. Okay. Withholding judgment is mercy, right? We are condemned. We deserve to pay a price for that condemnation, but yet God withholds that judgment from us. Good. Awesome. So it's His mercy and His love wherewith He loved us. You couldn't do anything. He loved you, okay? And verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So the second thing we find He did for us, He quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive with Christ. 1 Peter 3:18. Somebody turn there in Colossians 2:13. Who's got 1 Peter 3:18? Go ahead, David. Who's got Colossians 2:13? Andy, okay? All right. We were dead in sins. You know, it's a great picture of the book of Romans, where it talks about in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, that you are buried with Christ, okay? And it talks about in baptism, which isn't a physical baptism, it's you're buried with Him in death, okay? What's it say, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18?
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit.
Okay, put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. Same thing happened to us. Colossians 2:13,
and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and be quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
So the first part says you were what?
Dead in your sins.
You were dead in your sins. He's quickened you. Okay? Picture of Him, death, burial, and resurrection. Same thing happened to you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were buried with Christ spiritually. It didn't happen physically to you. It happened spiritually to you because you didn't go back physically. You didn't take the transporter and go all the way back to Christ's death and be back there and get in the grave with Him. It's a symbol, it's a picture, okay, of what happened to you. And now you're quickened or raised. Just as Christ was resurrected, you were raised from the dead. You were quickened by Him, so to speak, okay? And it says, has quickened us together with Christ. And then, by the way, in case you didn't know it, by what are you saved? By grace are you saved. You didn't do it. It's His grace that did it. You didn't do it. So you got love, you got mercy, you got grace. Okay, all three. So those are great words to highlight as you go through this, all right? Then it says this, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the third thing He did for us, He raised us up. He raised us up. Notice it's together. And made us sit together in where? Heavenly places where? Now how can you do that? You're physical. How can you be in heavenly places right now if you're physical?
Your heart is there.
Okay. Okay, what, again, when you got saved, He positionally put you in Christ in heavenly places. So you're as good in heaven right now as your, as the door is shut behind you. It's just, that's your position in Him. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what part of you is seated? It can't be your physical part. It has to be your spiritual part. Okay? You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Which makes you a child what? Of the King. Okay? You're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Someone look that up real quick. Ephesians 3:10. What's it say? Who's got it? Go ahead, Andy.
to the extent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, must be built by the church, the manifold wisdom of God.
Obviously, that wasn't the cross reference they wanted. Can't read. You really did.
Heavenly places.
Heavenly places. That's true. Maybe it was the cross reference I wanted. Ephesians 1:3 says this: Blessed be God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Okay. So we're blessed. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 20 also says, chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So we're positionally seated with Christ in heaven. We're our spiritual man, so to speak, our spirit, so to speak, is there with the Lord. Our flesh is still here. You still have to live and endure down here, man, but you're seated, you got your head in the clouds, so to speak. Okay? You got your head in heavenly places, so to speak. And that's where God wants it to be. It says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through who? Through Christ Jesus, okay? So what we have here, he didn't only raise us up. In verse 7, he planned our rewards and provisions for all eternity. He gave us rewards and provision for all eternity, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow, you are rich. You don't even realize what you have. You're rich. You know, you may be poor money-wise. This is about all I have tonight, okay? But the bottom line is, you are rich in Christ Jesus, what he's given you. You know, we talk about, we kid around, you know, my father owns this airline, my father owns this building, my father owns the world, you know. But really, that's how rich you are, because you're in him. And if he owns it, you own it. That's how rich you are in him. And he's going to give you these blessings and exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, and you get it all through who? Christ Jesus. Okay? The next thing it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the what?
Yes.
Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? The fifth thing he gave you is this verse. He saved us by his grace and gave us a free gift. Now that's a contradiction, if you will, to Calvinism, because Calvinism says that God chooses you, but with a gift, what do you have to do? You have to have a choice to what? Receive it or reject it. Okay? So how can it be something that he's already picked for you, that you're already picked in heavenly places, so to speak, randomly, without any criteria, but now it's a free gift, and he offers it to you, and you have a choice to take it. What a contradiction that is. That's why Calvinism doesn't measure up, okay, to be honest with you. And it says it, for by grace. This was the verse that God used to really show me that I was lost and I was trusting in my good works as a Roman Catholic. I was stuck on that big time, man. I thought, listen, look at all that I've done. I'm on my way to completing the seven sacraments. I was baptized. I went to penance. I went to communion. I had confirmation. I was on my way to holy matrimony. Okay. Hopefully if she said yes back then. Okay. And I didn't have last rites, and I wasn't a priest yet. So I am a priest now, by the way, so I am number six. Okay? So the bottom line is that I was so involved in the Roman Catholic Church. I was an altar boy. I was riding my bike in the middle of summer during summer vacation, getting up and serving 6 o'clock mass, which I kicked myself every morning when I went for that ride on my bike for a mile and a half. I go, what the heck am I doing? It's vacation. I'm going to church and, you know, offering mass up, you know. And, boy, I could write some stories about what I saw there, too. I saw the priest one morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, down a whole quart of wine.
Come on.
I saw. I witnessed it. I was sitting there. He was getting dressed. I was getting my stuff on. And I walked in to get some wine to put in a little cruet thing. And he said, make sure you got enough wine in there. I said, I think I do. He goes, well, did you get this one? And he holds a whole bottle up there. I go, yeah, I think I got it out of that one. He goes, okay, well, then I might as well take care of this one. And he's right in front of me, like, good, 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 all the way down. And it's like, yeah, he was having problems with his stomach, you know. And I thought, wow, are you supposed to be doing that? And I was naive. I had no clue, man, you know. Remember, I'm the guy that told my wife, you know, that I saw the priest change the wafer into the, or change the wine into the actual blood of Christ in the chalice. She goes, you did? I go, yeah, I did. I was lying. I didn't see it. I was up there, though. He'd drop that hose and break it over there, and he'd have that thing up there, and he'd swish that thing around, and, man, you know, hey, it probably got thick. And she goes to me, after I told her a lie, she goes, he probably dropped some flour in to thicken it up a little bit. She had all the answers, man. She'd ask me, why do I pray to Mary? I'd say, I pray to Mary to get closer to God. And she'd go, well, if you're sick, do you go to the doctor or the doctor's mother? She was a quip, man. I'll tell you, her mouth is a sword, boy. Okay? And again, you know, I was so hung up in my tradition and my works and what I did. I touted myself as being a pretty good kid. And the bottom line was, is I was a wretched, filthy, rotten sinner. And when I came to that verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. She goes, do you listen to yourself? My wife said, do you listen to yourself? I go, what do you mean? And of course, we were dating back then. She wasn't married to me. She goes, you listening to what you're saying? I go, what are you talking about? She goes, you say, I was baptized, and I had communion, and I had confirmation, and I had, you know, the Eucharist, and I did this, and I helped the priest, and I served Mass, and I attend church every Sunday, and I. Who are you boasting at? She said. I got to get some in my car. I got mad. But she stirred me up, man. I got mad enough to think. And that's dangerous for me. And when I got to thinking about it, you know what? Sure enough, man, that's all I was doing. My pride, thinking that I could get my way to heaven myself. And God began to work in me through the prayers of everybody that was around here praying for me. And that's when I finally gave up. I said, you know what? I can't do it. And it's those two special verses that helped me to see that it's not of works, not of my righteousness, and not of what I could do that I could boast of. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and he died and gave me eternal life. Praise the Lord. So what did God do for you? He loved you. He quickened you. He raised you up. He planned our rewards and provision for all eternity. He saved you by grace and gave us a free gift. Wow. That's the kind of God I serve.
Amen.
Right?
What is the Catholics, what's the communion and confirmation, that, so their idea of being saved?
Yeah, they believe that they receive the body of Christ when they take on the host and they receive the blood of Christ. And also they believe in baptism saving them.
Confirmation is what does.
Confirmation, whenever you become a soldier for Jesus Christ, at least that's what they told us, okay? And you receive the Spirit of God into you. That was about 9 years old, I think it was, when I got confirmed, okay? I was having a hard time with communion because I couldn't swallow too good. I couldn't swallow pills and stuff like that. And I remember that nun, we had practice hosts, okay? I said, I thought we weren't supposed to chew these things. And she goes, these are practice hosts. Oh, okay. I remember her putting those things in my mouth. And I'd sit there and I'd try to swallow that thing. And it's as dry as concrete, man. I mean, it's hard. You're not supposed to chew. That's the body of Christ. You're not supposed to chew the body of Christ. So you sit there, and then that thing always gravitates to the top of the roof of your mouth, and you're stuck, man. And you're sitting there going, everybody in the class, 2 years, second graders, and then, so you're looking at the nun, see if she's watching. Holy practice. And I can remember having the hardest time with that thing. And then one day I went and I realized, you know, that it was the body of Christ. You're not supposed to touch that thing. And the priest dropped it. And the altar boy, it dropped on the little tray he held underneath my chin. And the altar boy reached down and picked up and put it back in the thing. And I remember that priest giving him a look, and I gave him a look. I was only in second or third grade, you know. I'm giving him a look. He touched Jesus, man. Keep your hands off him, you know. Now, they reach in, you reach in yourself, you pick it up, you put it in your own mouth, you chew it. Something's wrong here. Must not be holy anymore. Yeah, really. They hold that thing out, the body of Christ. That's not the body of Christ. That's a wafer, man. I saw him making it at the monastery or the monastery, whatever it is. They grow monsters down there, okay? Down in Canisius. And when they took us as 13 or 14 years old and held us for a weekend, and I was scared to death because they talked about things that I never wanted ever to talk about. And they were trying to make us priests back then, okay? And the bottom line comes down to, we saw them baking that stuff. I swear it's styrofoam. I really do. That's the way the texture is, man. It tastes like styrofoam, boy. You know, I can remember me and my friend, we used to really be religious, and so what we would do is his mother made him priest vestments. And when I spent the night at his house, we'd play being priest and altar boy.
Uh-oh.
And his mother went to the... Terribly, though. And his mother would go to the store. There still is. It was called Trent's or something like that. And it's a religious store. And his mother went by and picked up some wafers. And so we'd have the wafers and give everybody in the house communion and everything, too. It was weird, boy. You know, I was looking back at that stuff. You know, where I came from, praise God. At least I wasn't murdering people and doing drugs. Okay, I was playing priest and, you know, it couldn't be bad. Okay, bottom line. So now, praise the Lord, we have the gift of God. Verse 10. What we are now. Verse 10. What we are now. We are His workmanship, not your workmanship. We are His workmanship. Created where? In Christ Jesus. Were you His workmanship before you got in Christ? No. Were you elected before you got in Christ? No. Okay? You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works can't save you, but you were saved to produce what? Good works. Got it? Good works can't save you, but you were saved to do what? Good works. After you're saved, you produce good works, because Christ is where? In you. And you, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, not a creation, he's a creature. What's the difference? Oh, so I can embrace the NIV when it says I'm a new creature or creation? Am I a new creation? Did God make me over again? Am I a new creature?
He changed you.
Right, you have a new nature, you're a new creature. He didn't remake you. You have a new creation. He didn't remake you again. He put His nature in you. So now you're a new creature. Okay? So quit acting like the old creature. Okay? Act like the new creature. Get that smile on your face and quit looking like the world and acting like the world and talking like the world, man. You're the new creature. Old things are passed away, what? Behold, all things are become new. You're a new creature. You're not a new creation. Okay? And you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in what? Them, the good works. You know what He's telling you there? That you were saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because what did Jesus Christ produce when He was on earth? Good works. Okay? You're in Him. Alright, we'll stop here for a second and ask anybody have any questions or comments or something you'd like to add that you found in verses 1 through 10. Shannon.
Just a question. Verses 1 through 3, what I was, you emphasized that the lost, they're blind. We have to treat them as such. So you can't expect them to be Christians. What about somebody who is living in 1 through 3, but is assured of their salvation? Because they've been assured of their salvation over and over. How do we interact with those people who would swear on a stack of Bibles and say, but they're still walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and living in the things that the old creature lived in? How should we interact with those people, especially when they publicly profess that?
I think, to be quite honest with Shannon, I think Galatians 6:1 is the answer to that. You which are overtaken of fault, okay, you which are spiritual. So it's your job is to try to help them turn their life around and be what you can be. But again, it's still bottom line comes down to whose choice.
Yeah, they don't want to. They're saying, well, I'm staying assured in the way I'm living
this
time.
I have a guy right now. If you come close to me tonight, and that's why I'm going to stay away from many of you, but I went to visit this guy who's dying of cancer, and my prayers must have worked really well because I went there today. He's up sitting in bed, walking around, everything's fine. But he was smoking like a chimney today, man. And I'm sitting there, he's blowing smoke all over me. And he's going, really, I just need to know God a little bit better, and I need to love God a little bit more. And I came out of there, man, smelling like I just got out of hell. It was like, ugh. I go to Betty, do you have something to spray on me to get rid of this smell? I can't stand it, you know? And again, I believe he got saved 3 or 4 weeks ago, but he ain't changed yet, okay? He's working on it. And he told me today, out of the sincerity of his heart, he goes, Pastor Mike, I really want to love God more and more and more. And again, I'm trying to help him to do that. I'm trying to help him as he's dying also, but at the same time, I'm trying to help him. And that's what our position is. Now, if they don't want help, then are they saved? I don't know. I'm not the one, listen, I assume everybody's lost. That makes it safe for me. Okay? That makes it safe for me. Why does it make it safe for me?
No expectations.
Right. No expectations, and I give them the gospel. Okay? If they tell me they're saved, they tell me when they trusted Christ as Savior, then I ask them those 4 things that I take them through. Okay? All right? You know what those are, right? We went through those? Answers to prayer? Any fruit? Do you understand the Word of God? Has things changed in your life? Okay? Divine discipline. Okay? If they say yes to all those, now for me to sort out. Who's it to sort out? God will sort it out. But again, I try to help them to change their life. So that's, again, I think I know where you're thinking of, Shannon, but again, I just assume everybody's lost. If they tell me they said a prayer sometime years ago, a prayer doesn't save you. You have to understand what you're doing in order to get saved. But technically, if I had to go back and think about all that happened around the day I got saved and remember everything I did or said, I don't. Do I know I'm saved? Yes. Can I tell you exact words I said and in what order I said them and what I... No. If it wasn't for Louise writing it down, I wouldn't have known the day I got saved. Because she wrote it down. Go ahead. I see something else on your mind.
Oh, no, I'm just as worried. We got to know the day I'm lost. I know the month.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Do you know the place and the time?
I'm just trying to figure it out. Restore such a one of meekness, but as far as a person's concerned, you know, they've been so assured externally by other people that they're saved that there's no need to go any further.
And that's why I try not to assure people like that. I say, listen, you know, since you trust Christ as Savior, you're not doing too good right now. I mean, you're talking to me, man, I can smell alcohol in your breath, and you're smoking, okay? And you're probably doing drugs, too. And so let me ask you a question. What's changed since you were saved? And I do it lovingly and truthfully, and again, with compassion. You don't have to go up and say, hey, you drunken, smoking idiot. Okay. You know? But the bottom line is that, again, a lot of people, hey, have you ever read some tracts that You couldn't get saved by reading those tracts? I read a tract one time that says, I acknowledge Christ in my life. What? You do who? It was this little thing about paper thin. There's only there was a picture on the front page. It was this little. There's a picture on the front page. You open it up, about two scriptures here, one and a half scriptures here, then a prayer that says, I acknowledge God as my Savior. You couldn't get saved by that tract, man. So how many people said, I acknowledge God as my Savior? Are they saved? No repentance? No trusting in the blood of Christ only? You know, on and on and on it goes. So again, you know, there's a lot of people out there who said a prayer, gang, and they may not be saved. But again, the bottom line is, how do we treat them and how do we help them? I've known many people that were cut off the wayside, and I've helped them to come back, and they're in the church growing today because of it. But again, you just have to have compassion and love them. Yeah, they're making a bad name for us. I know that. But they're not making a bad name for me. They're making a bad name for who? Themselves and Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, I'm a Baptist. Well, you might be Baptist, but are you Christian? Do you know Christ your Savior? And that's, you know. So again, gotta be careful. Did they lose their salvation? No, they may never have it in the first place. Okay? However, I do believe people can get so backslidden that are saved, that they look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, and are they still saved? Absolutely. And biblically, I can show you that in Peter. Joanne?
Isn't there verses that all that are still guys that are not going to heaven? I can't remember what verses they just said.
I don't know. I'll have to check that out. Is there a verse in Peter that says something about all that are God's are not his or whatever? Well, the gospel says those that call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I do, et cetera, et cetera. And hints at people. But again, take your Bible just quickly and look. Okay, look in 1 Peter, I believe it is. Let me look real quick. All right, it's gone. Someone took it away. I'm looking for that verse about, you know, going back to the dumpster, you know, so to speak. Oh, there it is. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, again, these are verses that people teach you can lose your salvation, okay? So I want you to just, A, number one, check and see if it says anything about salvation, okay? But number two, understand what it's really saying. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through what? The knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's that mean, class?
What do you mean?
Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 20. I just got this vibe and I can't do a thing with it.
120
is a good verse. 120 is a good verse, too, yeah. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through who? The knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what's that mean?
Good knowledge.
Every time you see the word knowledge in the Bible about Jesus Christ, and especially in Peter and 1 John, 2 John, it's all having to know him as Savior. For example, it says, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the what? Knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So again, knowledge, when Peter uses that word, it's talking about knowing Christ as Savior. Okay? So it says, they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, they're a new creature. They escape the pollutions. Therefore, if any man be Christ, a new creature, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Then it says, they are again entangled therein, and what?
Overcome.
Overcome by what? It's the pollutions of the world. Okay? And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Everybody goes, yeah, they're going to go to hell. The latter end is worse than the beginning. No. Watch. Yeah, exactly. Okay, here they are. Mike Metzger is drawing 101, okay? Here they are. They're Oscar the Grump. They're in the garbage can, okay? This is the world. Okay? They escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they got saved. Then it says, they're entangled. How do they read? They're entangled again in what? Overcome. The latter end is worse than the what? The beginning.
So it's not talking about their eternity?
No. No way. Doesn't even mention salvation or going to heaven. It talks about they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That's salvation. They don't lose their salvation here. You can't prove that. Okay? It says their latter end is worse than the beginning. You know what? Here they are lost. You ever met someone like this? Work with people for a while who have done this, and you watch what happens. Okay? They escaped their drug life, let's say. Okay? And they got saved, man, and they began to change, and everything began. Now they have knowledge of what's right. They're growing in the grace of God. Everything's doing great for them. They're learning the Word of God. They're growing. Everything's fantastic. Now they have knowledge of His Word, and they know what sin is all about, and they understand that. But then they get what? Entangled back in the pollutions of the world. They go out with their old friends one night, and the guy goes, hey, man, when's the last time you hit a hit? How about I have one tonight? Come on, it'll calm you down. You look a little nervous. Okay, just give me one. And then one leads to three, five. Next thing you know, they got a worse habit than they had what? When they started. And their latter end is worse than the beginning. Why? They know what they're doing now. They are going against God on purpose. They're sinning willfully, so to speak. Here they were lost. This is their nature. Now they got a new nature. Now they got two natures in them. They got the new man and what? And the old man. And who are they serving, class? So when you serve the old man, are you lost?
No.
Can you look like the lost man as a Christian? Yes, you can, because you have that what? You have that old nature still in you. Go ahead, Steve.
Is the later end of the apostle because you're gone dead, but now you're grieving the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so now you're basically tormented.
Right. Now you're full of conviction everywhere you go, because now you have the Holy Spirit, who can't get out of you, by the way. And you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and He's convicting you all along the way. You know, I've had kids that I know that are crack addicts, okay? And they have a horrible time getting off it. I know this one kid, I truly believe he's trusted Christ as Savior, okay? And every time he's sitting in that crack house doing crack with those other people in there, he's trying to witness to them. That's how convicted he is about what he's doing. And he's trying to tell them about Jesus being in the crack house. But he's so overcome by the drug that he can't kick it. It's got him so bad, he can't get rid of that thing. And he's sitting in that crack house in the corner on a dirty old house somewhere in the city with all the windows kicked out. There's no furniture, nothing. He's sitting there, the whole place is a mess. He's sitting about 2 inches of water on the floor, sitting there trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. You know what? His latter end is worse than the beginning.
Kind of cool.
David?
What I don't understand is how could your latter, this is, it would be better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from it.
Yes.
It would have been better for them to go to hell than to
no.
You know what I mean?
Here, did they know anything about God and His righteousness?
No. So
they did things naturally.
But they were still on their way to hell.
Right. But he's not telling them about hell. He's saying in the way their life is toward Christ, back then they didn't know any better. They didn't know Christ. They didn't, all they knew is sin. Okay? The latter end is worse because now they have the Holy Spirit of God. They know the way of righteousness, and they are choosing what? The wrong way. And it's worse with them because they live with the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God being in them, convicting them of what they're doing is wrong.
So it's worse. It's worse as far as God's concerned. But for them, they're still saved, so technically it's still a little bit better for them because they're avoiding hell.
Right.
But as far as God's concerned, it's worse for them.
Right. Okay. Right. Thank you.
None of us in here, when we get saved, gives up sin entirely.
Right.
And there's no difference between
I did.
Somebody
that... And I just lied, so I
didn't.
Speak for yourself.
But in God's eyes, somebody who's in that dumpster that's doing a lot of sin, it's still sin.
Right.
Just like beforehand, somebody who's a good person who's not saved is still under sin.
Right.
So, I'm trying to make the it's not a huge leap to say once you're saved, you're sealed. There's plenty of scripture to back it up.
Right.
It's difficult to understand from our standpoint, but looking at it from God's standpoint, we're still covered by the blood. Once you put on that robe, it's yours.
I love verse 22. It's a great picture that Peter ends with. He says, "But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Two things. Ever watch a dog eat his own vomit? Okay. First of all, the first time it comes up, it's not bad. But when the dog turns around after he throws up, it takes about five steps. Sorry, you guys, you just ain't doing it, right? Sorry. He flips it back, and all of a sudden he looks back at that thing, smells a little bit, and goes back, and he eats that. The latter end is worse than the beginning, okay? Second illustration. You got a pig that's sitting in a bunch of slop, and he's filthy, okay? So what does it matter if some guy throws a bucket of mud on that pig? No problem, because the pig is filthy. But you clean that piggy up, and you take him out, and you hose him off, and you spray a little foo-foo juice on him, and you make that thing look like they do at the state fair, all prim and cut and taking every little hair and doing it just perfect. And all of a sudden, I watched it one year at the state fair. The pig got away from the kid, okay? And he started running for the water and mud hole. Now, here he is. Before, he was filthy, okay? But now he got cleaned up. And how clean he is. And then he goes back. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Why? He got cleaned. And now he knew what clean is all about, and he went back to the mud again. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Why? Because they got clean in between. And that's what Peter is illustrating here. He's not talking about losing your salvation. It's worse for you because you got a Holy Spirit that's still inside you, and you know the way of righteousness. It says that. It says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." They're clean, man. And now they go back, they got more filthy. They went to the dumpster instead of the trash can. You know? Yeah, they went to McDonald's for lunch. Okay. Questions? So what do we do with people who act like a Christian, who say they're a Christian, but they're not living like a Christian? You pray for them and thank God that's not you. Okay? Dan?
Yeah, when the gospel, I think it's Matthew, where it says that you cast out the seven demons, whoever, and they left, and the demons returned and found it swept and garnished, and then he brings in, you know, all these other demons. Is that the same?
No. Dispensation, that's the same. Right. Right. They clean themselves. Right. And it's demon possession. Can a Christian be demon possessed? I don't believe so. Okay? Light can't invade darkness, so to speak. Okay? So again, what do we do for people who are like that? Help them. Help them to say, hey, if you're really saved, should you be doing this? And by the way, if you're still doing this, are you saved? Do you know for sure? And listen, by the way, most people who are living like that, they always are doubting their salvation. They'll always doubt their salvation, and you get a chance to talk to them about the Lord.
I'm prepared for that. 1 Corinthians 10, 21, and
mm-hmm. Right. Right, exactly. So again, the bottom line comes down to you helping them by the way they're living to help them to see that they may not be saved. Because they'll question it more than you'll question it, to be honest with you. Okay, at least that's what I've had plans for. Good question. Anything else? Okay. Let's take a break and we'll come back and talk about what the Gentiles were. So we found in verse 10 that our good works are not a means to gain our salvation, as is so commonly taught, but our good works are a result of our salvation. Because you're saved, you'll be conformed to the image of His Son, and you'll produce good works, so to speak, okay? So, the next thing we're looking at is, okay, what are the Gentiles, what the Gentiles were, okay? Not only was what we were as sinners, but again, that whole issue of are Jews better, are Gentiles better? So we almost got a double whammy here. Not only were we sinners in ourselves, but now as a Gentile, look what it says. What the Gentiles were is in verse 11 through 12. Okay? Wherefore, remember. And I think this is so important for us. I think the other night what Billy Wood said is so important. We forget what happened when we got saved. We forget we had no hope. We forget what we have in Christ. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, by the way, in the flesh, because that's how you were born in this world, and if you're not a Gentile, what are you? You're Jew, okay? So there's only two classifications. So if you don't have Cohen or something like that attached to your name, okay, then you're probably a Gentile, especially if you have those words ending in O or something like that, okay? And you were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Circumcision are the who? Jews. Uncircumcision, Gentiles. Okay, so the Jews called you uncircumcision, and they refer to themselves as the circumcision. Okay, in the flesh made by hands. Okay, at the time, this is unbelievable. Okay, six things that are said about us as Gentiles. Number one, we were without Christ. Okay, first of all, we were in the flesh. Verse 11. We're in the flesh. Second of all, we're without Christ. Oh, my goodness. Third, we're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. So you thought when you looked in the mirror in the morning, you thought you looked like an alien. You are, okay? You are an alien, okay? Who is that in that mirror? I don't look like that, do I? Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, what's that mean? You're not Jewish. You're not from Israel, okay? You're not part of God's plan, okay? And strangers from the covenants of promise. Who got the covenants? The Jews. So you were a stranger to them. You didn't have them. They were foreign to you, okay? So that's the other thing you had. You were a stranger. That's the fourth thing. And number five is a horrible thing. Having no hope. Having no hope. No hope that the resurrection would come. No hope that a Messiah would come for you. No hope in the future. No hope in heaven. No hope in anything. No hope in the Pope, by the way. Okay? No hope. And then that's what that leaves. And that wasn't bad enough. You are without God in the world. You don't even have God on your side. He's not part of your life. You're without God. So you are what, class, according to all this? hopeless. You're hopeless. You're condemned, man. Okay?
What were the first two, Mike?
You were in the flesh, verse 11. You were without Christ, verse 12. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, verse 12. Strangers from the covenants, verse 12. Having no hope, verse 12. Without God, verse 12. You know, God always makes a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles racially, gang. You talk about tolerance, okay? You know, God always makes that distinction. And, but again, the Gentiles were without Christ. That is, they had no promise of a Messiah. They were not a part of the nation of Israel. In fact, the Old Testament law put a great gulf between Jews and Gentiles. Instead of being the people of God, they were aliens. They were strangers without hope, without the true God in the world. Contrast this sad plight with the privileged position of Israel in Romans 9. Verse 13 sums up the next verse in Ephesians 2, verse 13, sums it up in two words. Far off. We were far off. While the problem of sinners in general was death, the problem of the Gentile in particular was distance. In being a sinner, we had death, but in being a Gentile, we were distanced away from God. We can't even get close. We couldn't even get attracted. But note that in the Gospels that whenever Christ helped the Gentile, he did it most of the time at a distance. Which is a picture of us being what? Far off. Okay? I love verse 13. Because in verses 13 through 17, we see what God did. What God did. Verses 13 to 17. But now, there's that word again. Does it go along with verse 4? But God, but now in Christ Jesus, who, or ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by your good works. Is that what it says? Okay? So what we're going to see now is we're going to see six things that were done for Jew and Gentiles alike in Christ. Okay? Number one, you were made nigh by the blood of Christ. It says, for he is our what? Peace. Someone says, well, I'm looking for peace in my life. I'm looking for peace in my life. I'm looking for peace in my life. He is our peace. Peace comes by Jesus Christ, who hath made both one, both who? Jew and Gentile, both one. And this is the second thing he's done for us. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There in the temple, in Herod's temple, this is supposed as an allusion to the wall that's separating the court of the Jews from the court of the Gentiles in Herod's temple. There's a wall. So that they were separated. The Jews and Gentiles could not be mixed. Today, unless you've proselytized, and even then, you go down to a Jewish synagogue, okay? You as a Gentile cannot sit with the people who are Jewish. Cheryl Brown, Mark Brown's wife, her father is Jewish, her mother is Gentile. When they go to temple, as much as Milt Schwartz puts in there, okay, financially to support his temple, his wife and daughter have to sit in the gallery outside of the actual synagogue inners because they're not Jewish. So they can't even sit together as a family in the synagogue because they're not Jewish. He is. Okay? And he was a bad boy by marrying outside of the Jewish faith, okay? Then it says this. So that he's broken down the wall. The third thing he's done, having abolished, verse 15, in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So he abolished the law of commandments, okay? Which are contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. Next thing he did for us, he made peace for the Jew and the Gentile. He made peace. So he made us nigh by the blood. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. He's abolished the law of commandments. he made peace. Now, what do you do to the person that says, see, the Ten Commandments are no longer important, he abolished them? What would you say to that? Huh?
Jesus actually reiterated the Ten Commandments.
Well, not all the time. Right. He summed them up in two. Okay? So do we not have to follow any of the Ten Commandments nowadays? Is that what this verse means? No. That's not what it means. Okay? He abolished the law as a way to get to God, so to speak. Okay?
So it said to contained in ordinances.
Right.
Would it be the actual ceremonials?
Right. All the different things they set up besides the law. Right. Exactly. Okay? So again, we learn from the book of Galatians, what about the law, class? Could it justify anybody?
No.
Could it save anybody?
No.
Okay? So that's what he's talking about, okay? And then it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. So he reconciled us to himself through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Who did he slay on the cross? Who did Christ slay on the cross? Who else? Who did he defeat on the cross of Calvary? Satan, Genesis 3:15. Okay? It's a prophecy of that. Okay? And so again, he slew the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. The people who were far off were the Gentiles. The people who were nigh are Jews. Okay? For through him we, what? Both have access by what? One Spirit unto the Father's. What's he trying to tell us? Go to Romans 10, real quick. Romans 10, verse 12, or verse 10. Verse 10 says, with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is what class? No difference between the Jew and the Greek, who is the what? Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all the what? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10:32. We got three classes of people. Okay? Two of them were old, one of them is new. Verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the who? Nor to the what? Which is made up of Jew and Gentile. The church. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they might be saved. Okay? So now we have the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles who trusted Jesus Christ their Savior. So, those of you who may not understand a lot about dispensations, God here is trying to tell you there's a new dispensation coming here. Okay? Before it was the Old Testament law. Now what is it? Saved by grace and trust in Jesus Christ, which includes both Jew and Gentiles. Okay? For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I like that. You have access. You know, when I pray, I love to picture myself coming up to the door that leads into the throne of God. And that somebody else has to maybe knock or go through a secretary or something. Maybe there's some angel secretary, I don't know. But I don't have to knock. I have access. I just walk in
to the throne every day. And I enter his courts with thanksgiving, or into his gates of thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. I got access, man. You know down that hallway where our offices are? The Holy of Holies? The looks like a motel. Okay, you look down there. We have it locked for a purpose. So there's no what? Access. I'd never get anything done. When I was over at the mansion over here and my office was next to the bathroom, everybody that took a
trip to the bathroom, okay, then decided to take a trip to Mike's office and to find out, how you doing today? How's things, Pastor Mike? Things going well? Good to see you. Yeah, exactly, you know? And you're going, I'm never going to get anything done here. And I'm so thankful that God isn't like that. At any time, He's never too busy for me. I can walk in, open the door, and have access to His throne anytime I want to. Through Jesus Christ. Well, what the Gentiles and Jews are now is found in verses 18 through 22. Okay? What we have through Him now, we have access to the Spirit. Okay? Really, we have access to the Father, number 1, verse 18. Now, therefore, verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Ah, praise God. But fellow what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Your fellow citizens with the saints are in heaven, the Bible says. Philippians 3:20 talks about it. Hebrews 12:23. Your fellow citizens. Your citizenship is where? In heaven. You're seated in high places in Christ Jesus. Your citizenship, you're from heaven, man. You are here as an ambassador. You represent a foreign country in this world. Your citizenship is no longer here, gang. You are a citizen of heaven. You represent heaven here on earth. Quit being caught in the trap of thinking that you represent earth. You don't represent earth anymore. You are an ambassador for Christ. You represent a foreign country in this country. That's what an ambassador does. And the people know about your home country by how they watch you. There are a lot of ambassadors who messed up really bad overseas because they live in rich, populated, you know, area, and everybody else around them is poor, and they live like, you know, kings over there, and they think that all Americans are like that, that the whole America is like that based on the poor representation by the ambassador. Think of what the Muslim people think of us. Some of that is by false representation by others around them who they watch, and they've judged all of us to be like that. So, we're fellow citizens with the saints in heaven. It says, next verse, but fellow citizens with saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So we're built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, Himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Okay? He's the foundation. So you're built on Him. In verse 21, I love this. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The fourth thing you got, we as a body and as individuals are a building, a habitation of God. We represent what's called the body of Christ. The invisible church, if you will. Made up of all saints who have trusted Christ, no matter whether Jew or Gentile, we are spiritually placed in that body the day we trusted Christ our Savior. It's called also the universal church. The word universal means Catholic, so some people confuse it as the Catholic Church. Okay? You understand that? Let me say that one more time. The correct biblical term is the body of Christ. Okay, it's also known as the universal invisible body of Christ. And universal means Catholic, so some people say that's why the Catholic Church, that's the universal church, that's the body of Christ. It's not, because that body is invisible. It's spiritual. It's made up of all those who are put in it the day you trusted Christ the Savior. Not many people believe that. In the Christian realm, they believe only in the what? The local church. Okay? That God only used or ordained the local church, not the body of Christ. Let me show you the two. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Watch how Paul makes a distinction between these two churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is where? So that's what kind of church? Local church, because you can go there physically, you can join it. Is it made up of only saved people in local church class? Are our people only saved here?
No.
There's lost people as part of the local church. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, watch carefully, called to be saints with all that in where? Every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So not only is it those people at Corinth, but all that in every place call upon God. That's the local, that's the Church of Christ, or Church of God, not Church of Christ. Church of God, okay. Body of Christ. The body of Christ. We'll talk about that when we get to Ephesians 4. Okay? So, you are, you as a body and as individuals are building a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I love this last verse, in whom also you are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to dwell where? In you. The habitation of God is now no longer in a temple. It's no longer in an Ark of the Covenant. It's no longer in something. It's in you. God wants you to praise Him. He wants to have fellowship with you. He takes up a habitation inside of you so you can worship Him and fellowship with Him. He wants to dwell with His people. If you want a complete, great message on that, listen to Billy Wood's message he preached at the men's conference the very first night. I mean, he killed that thing. He hit every verse and everything about it. He just went through the whole Bible cover to cover, man. It was awesome. So if you get a chance to download that or listen to it on the internet, go for it. Okay? Questions about chapter 2? Statements? Anything you like about chapter 2? Your favorite verses or anything? I love chapter 2. It's an awesome chapter. Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Can we kick chapter 3 tonight?
Yeah.
We can do it. It's not hard. Okay. Chapter 3. Paul says, for this cause. What cause? What cause?
Salvation.
Salvation, what you got in Christ, because now you're part of the body of Christ, Christ being the foundation, He's the head. Okay? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you, word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, or when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You know, if I didn't believe in dispensations, verse 5 would convince me. Because it says there's other what? Ages. So God says in other ages, God did not reveal about Jesus Christ the mystery of Jesus Christ to these other people. Then it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. That the Gentiles, here's the mystery. Here's the mystery revealed right here. Okay? So don't miss it. He's talking about a mystery in verse 3. He tells you what the mystery is in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by what? The gospel. Wow! That's a mystery. Jews and Gentiles now together because of Jesus Christ? That's a mystery. Wow, how'd that happen? Whereof I was made a minister. I didn't decide to become a minister. I was made a minister. Where was he made a minister, class? Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road. Okay? Who was he a minister to? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. Okay? according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. So listen, if you're in the ministry, it's God that puts you in the ministry. If you're in the ministry, it's His power. And if you get in the ministry by your own calling, and you do it by your own power, you're going to fall flat on your face. Anybody ever hear of a pastor at any time, listen to a pastor that just didn't have the power of God on him? Ever been a partaker of any sitting in a lesson like that? I've had several opportunities over the years. None here under Pastor Grace, but other people who were so claimed pastors and so claimed they had the power of God, I would walk across the street to listen to them. You couldn't figure out what they were preaching. The Holy Spirit wasn't on it. Nobody moved the invitation. It's just dead. Why? Because they don't have no power. Your power comes from God, according to this verse. Unto me, I love this verse, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul says, I'm the least Paul says, I'm less than the least of all saints. If he's less than the least, where am I, man? I'm under. I'm underground. If he's the least of all of them, I'm down. Okay? Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Why are they unsearchable? They don't come to an end, man. You can't find the end of it. Unsearchable. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What's that mystery again, class? The Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs together through Christ. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath what? Been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know where it's been hid? Genesis 3:15. You know where it's been hid? Abraham offering up his son Isaac. You know it's been hid? In Noah's, in the ark. It's been all hid. And when all of a sudden he revealed it, now all those, you go back there and the Passover and all those things picture about Jesus Christ and the blood atonement, and you see the pictures, they were hid, man. Those people didn't understand what they were reading. The other night, man, when Billy Wood preached that message, I'd never seen that before about the lepers. Some of you within the chance to listen to it, you need to listen to that message. That is an unbelievable message. Where he talked about how the leper, and how the leper, when he was cured, he had to take two birds. One, he had to take a bird and crush it and shed the blood of the bird in a vessel. And the bird had to be slain. And the other bird, you put the blood of that bird on that other bird, you set that bird free. There's a picture of Jesus Christ dwelling in us in a vessel, and he shed his blood, and he was killed, and now we have the blood on us, and we're set free. Whew, I almost got up and started shouting. Never saw that thing before in my whole life. Still teaching old dogs new tricks. Praise the Lord. It's been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent that now unto the principalities, here's the purpose now, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the what? Church. By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Do you know that you know things about God that angels are dying to find out? That you may know some more about the grace of God than an angel may even know about? They're looking to try to find out what it's all about because they don't get it. There's another verse that we'll get to that will prove to that. But it says, by the church, God made the manifold wisdom of God. The church is the invisible body, the body of Christ, not the local church. The church is us, people. According to the eternal purpose, which, by the way, God purposed in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom we have boldness. In Christ you have boldness. And there it is again. Access with what? Confidence by the faith of Him. Listen, gang, don't cower about your love for Christ. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to be an absolute idiot either. There's a lot of people who are, okay? who when they just have to be idiots for the cause of Christ. They make us look like jerks, okay, because of how they do things.
I'm trying to think over the years. We had a guy who went to Sears one day, and he wrote a check to buy bikes for all the members of First Bible Baptist Church. And the reason why he wanted to buy bikes is because we had a parking lot problem. So he wrote a check to Sears to the tune of $3,000. And on the line where you sign your name, he put, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Pastor Mullen, get the phone call. I think this guy loves your church. Did you know that he bought the whole church bikes? And he signed the check paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? Pastor Mullen went, you got it. Same guy, he's going around with these huge speakers. I mean, not speakers like in your living room. I'm talking about those huge cones, those huge horns. You know, the old-fashioned, like, you used to see on top of cars going in different directions? He had four of them on top. He'd go down the street. You need to be saved! He was from down south. You need to be saved! You're going to go to hell! You need to be saved! There's nothing wrong with it. He's the same guy, though, that went in and wrote the check for the bikes. And then went back outside the parking lot. You need to get saved! You need to get saved! The manager fouled him out. He was going to have him arrested. He definitely wouldn't give him the bikes. Bull? Yeah. Whack? Yeah. There's somehow, every church has them, you know. Bold and wacky are part of the same mix, you know. And again, the bottom line is, you know, there's nothing wrong with having boldness. God places you in places to be bold for a reason, but don't abuse your power. I have the privilege of walking into a locker room of any major league ballpark at any given time, anywhere in the United States of America. But I have to be careful how I use that. I can't just go up to some guy in his locker and go, hey man, let me give you this track and tie up. I can't go in that locker room without permission and being invited in. I have the authority to do that. I have a little name tag that says I can. And I can go in certain areas. But when it comes to walking into some guy's locker and putting a gospel track there, I don't abuse that power, so to speak. Even though I have boldness, you don't want to abuse the power that's been given you. You have to use common sense. Does it mean I'm a compromiser? Absolutely not. So cool how God uses that. Went to Camden Yards a couple years ago, and as I walked in, I stood outside in the family area where we have chapel, and it's apart from the locker. And Brian Roberts came through. Brian Roberts had just been called in about 2 weeks before from Rochester, and he was in my living room having a Bible study with us. And Brian Roberts loves the Lord. Pray for him that he heals. That he got a one-year contract because he tore his shoulder apart. Some guy ran into him at first base. But he loves the Lord. He's so meek and quiet. He walked by, and he double-taped. He goes, Mike, what are you doing here? So I just came up to check on you. He goes, come over to my locker. I want to talk to you. And you open up the door, and I walked in and the Oriole locker room. And there I am with all the ball players, all the famous names, all their lockers all around, sitting there next to him talking about the Lord while he's getting dressed. You have boldness, but you have to be careful that you don't abuse your boldness. Okay, that's an important thing. Right?
Just recently on TV, there's a church out of Wisconsin, the pastor standing on the corner, and he's blocking the funerals of the people who died in the military. He's trampling the flag and saying, God hates America. And he's saying that we should get on our knees and pray, and he's abusing that power. He's blocking the funerals, and 36,000 bikers got together, 5x7 flags, blocked both sides of the road, turned on other bikes so that the family could have a funeral in peace and go into the church and worship God in that Baptist church, because they were standing out there saying, they hate you, you're going to burn in hell. And they were trying to knock the casket and rip the flag. They ripped the flag off the casket, so these people were trampling.
Yeah.
And they don't see anything wrong with it. It's like, how about get on your knees and pray for these families and their loss, and their family, that they would get saved if they're not, instead of being out there making all Christians look like idiots.
Yeah. Yep, and then
the government is.
You abuse that boldness by offending people and causing a stumbling block. Again, you have to have balance. I'm saying you can't do that, but you have to have balance and wisdom and understanding and have a little grace with your truth, okay? All right, we'll stop here and then we'll finish this next week and we'll go from there, okay? Any comments about this thus far? All right. Jason, will you dismiss us tonight in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for Jesus tonight, Lord. Open up your word and just being reminded of what you've done for us.
Amen.
The wretched position you took us from here and where you've placed us. Lord, help us to remember that. Always be thankful to you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that you would lay these things to our heart, that you would continue to teach us from your word. We pray for our teacher, our Pastor Mike, Lord, to continue to give him insight and help him as he prepares lessons for us, Lord. We just pray now that you would see us all home safely, help us to be diligent doing our studies, Lord, and we just pray these things tonight in Jesus' name.
Pray for me Sunday. I'm preaching on being delightfully different in your marriage, okay? So, it's better than damnable different. Delightfully different.
One of those. You get this old perception of what it means. How long?